Before we start, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you that you are a God of grace and love, but also a God of great power. And I thank you, Lord, that you allowed us to have this awesome experience this past week with VBS, watching these kids praise and worship you and sing out your name. Lord, I lift up Terry and her family as they mourn the passing of her father, and allow them to be able to seek calm and refuge in you throughout all of this, Lord. Be with Frank as he's recovering from surgery and not being able to use that arm for a while, Lord. I just pray to be with him. And Lord, I lift up Lois McElvenny to you as she's recovering from a lot of things, Lord. And I just pray you just be with her and be with the family as they try to figure out what's going on. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen. All right. So, we live in a day where I think everyone is seemingly trying to sell us something. You turn on a TV, you have commercials. You turn on the radio, you have commercials. You go to a website and there's an ad somewhere. If not one, there's probably five. You got pop-ups. You got something coming at you all the time. We got spam filling up our mailboxes and our inboxes. You know, it's just crazy to think that there's always seemingly somebody trying to sell us something. And one of the most common and effective ways that advertisers try to get their stuff out is through the use of personal testimonies. Now, we all know these. You know, the testimonials where so-and-so will come up and go like, well, I use this product, and it's the best thing that I've ever seen. You know, I use the Fat Buster 5000, and I've lost 100 pounds in the past month. You know, there's always something crazy like that, and they make sure to put like a caption that says like, actual customer, not an actor. Like, yeah, that guy's not lying to you. You know, I'm sure he's not, but they always make sure to do that, and it's definitely more common. You see like in diet ads and workouts, you know, machines and things like that. But while they really want you to show that these are real people, there's always like those couple things that they really don't want you to see. That stuff that's kind of like in the small white print on the bottom of the screen that they make sure to put over top of a white background so you can't really see it unless you pause it and get about this close to the screen, you know. And usually one of those things is the nice disclaimer that says, results not typical. You know, they're trying to say, you know, like, oh, yeah, this happened to this guy, but don't be shocked if it doesn't happen to you. You know, for every commercial for, like, Jenny Craig or Weight Watchers or Bowflex or anything like that, there's always this phrase, results not typical. Christianity can sometimes end up looking like this. We want to show people what a Christian is. So we usually hold up a few great people and use their testimonies to talk about the great change that Jesus creates. But a lot of times we tend to present it in a way that we feel like we need to have that disclaimer that says, results not typical. You know, we want to hold up our Billy Grahams. We want to hold up our Tim Tebows. You know, we find those people who wave the Christian banner, who are doing great things, and we go, this is a Christian. We're all like, you know, this is what Christian is. But then we kind of stand back here and be like, we're not all like that. So we have that results not typical. We're living in a world that is full of cynicism and people looking for something real and not superficial. And as Christians, we need to be able to show an effective change that people aren't looking from the outside in saying, what's the big deal? So you're saved? What is that even? You know, you're not acting any different. I don't understand what the big deal is with this Jesus guy. So today we're going to be looking into Paul's transformation right after he met Christ. And we're going to talk about what came from that. What really happened to him? But before we do, I want to go back into prayer because this is something that we need to really pray about. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your teachings. And I thank you for your servant, Paul. And I pray, Lord, that today that your word is preached out, that your message is put across, Lord. And We just thank you that you allow us to be here today. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want us to focus on with Paul here is that he experiences change. You know, verse 20 says, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. You know, the moment he gets his eyesight back and his strength returns, he is instantly proclaiming Jesus. You know, the Christian Standard says immediately. The NIV says at once. King James says straight away. You know, essentially, the moment that he is physically able to, he gets up, he leaves, and goes to the synagogues and starts preaching Jesus. That's change. That is a change that is so strong. He experienced a change so strong that he couldn't wait a single moment. He just knew he had to tell somebody about what happened to him. Now, when we look at this, I think we can go, well, I'm not a preacher, and that doesn't mean you have to be a preacher. We're not saying that the moment that you receive Christ that you need to push me off the stage and now you start preaching yourself. But that does mean that we are meant to be witnessing to those around us. Christ's influence on us is meant to be so strong that we immediately want to share it. You know, if we really went through a giant change for the better, you want to tell people, this is amazing. You know, and I know a lot of times we say to ourselves, well, I wouldn't know what to say. I'm new at this. How do I do this? And it's understanding that the moment you gain Christ in your life, you also gain something that's very important. And that's a testimony. You immediately have something worth sharing. The same way that those companies use personal testimonies to get their messages across, we are equipped with a great way to share our Lord and Savior with those who need him, and that is just telling people about what he's done for us. We should take notice that, you know, when Paul makes this change, it's not necessarily a change of morality. You know, Paul had morals. You know, he was a Pharisee. You know, so it's not as if he went from being, you know, the baddest dude on the planet to now, you know, a saint. You know, he knew what he was talking about. He was a Pharisee. He understood what morality was. He lived a moral life. It wasn't necessarily a right life, but he lived a moral life. He knew the Ten Commandments. He had them memorized. He had a set of morals that helped shape and guide his life. And he understood that, you know, you do good things and you don't do bad things. It's just that his ideas of what were good and bad were skewed from what we would view to be good and bad. But the change in Paul was so much deeper than him going from an immoral person to being a moral person. He went from fighting against Christianity to become one of its strongest proponents. That is a far deeper change than just going from being a bad person to a good person. He went from a hater of Christ to a lover. It's amazing to think, you know, what that does to a person. And this kind of deep change that we should expect to happen when people encounter Christ. You know, that's what should be happening. This deep, immense change. So now, while in Paul's case, it wasn't exactly an issue of morality, a lot of times in us, that's the first thing that people are going to see when we make that change. You know, for some of us, it's an issue of swearing. But then there's a change. Or it's living a party lifestyle. But then there's a change. Or it's seeking drama. But then there's a change. It's drugs or alcohol. But then there's a change. It could be bullying. but then there's a change. See, Paul's interaction with Jesus created an incredible change. But while he provides a great example of the change that affects all of us, the shining example, the one we look to and say, like, this is a Christian. We need to understand that this, Paul is not meant to be the litmus test of Christianity. You know, Paul was able to go from persecuting Christians all the way over here to obeying God very quickly. He went from one thing to other. He leapt the spectrum. But for many of us, we need to keep strengthening our faith. We need to keep getting stronger. It's a process for a lot of us. It's a constantly moving forward. You know, like I said, you might receive Christ. That doesn't mean that you're instantly equipped to come up here and start preaching. But maybe someday. You know, you've received Christ. That means you may not be able to talk to people that you know about Jesus right away. But maybe someday. It's still a change. It's still a big change. And with many of us, we need to just keep strengthening our faith in order to come close to reaching the point where we are able to obey God with no hesitation. It takes a lot of strength. I'm still fighting today. So we talked about the change that took place in Paul. The next thing I want to talk about is the reaction. The reaction that people can have. Verse 21 says, all who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? You know, Paul was going there to get Christians. That was his mission. And on the way there, they noticed, this is the guy? Isn't this the guy who's supposed to be condemning these people, not preaching what they're preaching? Everyone around Paul is baffled by this change. They are puzzled. They're going, what in the world? Who is this guy? These were all people who knew him before this transformation. They were his allies and his friends. And now they're asking themselves, like, what in the world? What is happening? He's supposed to be putting these guys in jail. He's supposed to be getting them executed. He's not supposed to be talking about what they're talking about. And it shows this instant, what? You know, I recently came across a statistic. It says the number one opportunity for connecting in a powerful way with our friends when it comes, you know, about Jesus is within the first 2 years of change. The first 2 years of being transformed. Because that is when they have a fresh image of who you once were and can compare it to who you are now. They still can picture the lifestyle that you were living before. They still have a relationship with you and are more likely to ask you questions like, dude, what is going on? This is when they realize if God could do this for you, then he could do it for them. But understand, as we talked about, results not typical. We can't expect an identical change for everyone that we talk to. There are a bunch of people in here, and I'm pretty sure if we heard everyone's testimonies, they would all be different. We all go through this differently. This is a great opportunity, and we need to be encouraging young Christians to be aware of this opportunity and not to waste it. You know, if you come across someone who says, you know, yeah, I just got saved, you know, a couple months ago, encourage them. That's awesome. How many people have you told? Tell more. Talk to people. You may not have the words to say, but God has the words to say, and he'll gladly tell them to you. But when we talk about being younger Christians, it's not just being a young person, but a new Christian. younger in age. You can be 100 and be a new Christian and still tell people about Jesus. There's no age requirement for that. The only warning I have is that we carefully present the right image to our lost loved ones. It can be easy to understand, well, I went through this. Why aren't you going through this? I see that Jesus is awesome. Why don't you see that Jesus is awesome? And a lot of times what comes with that is judgment. Very poorly misplaced judgment. And it's not remembering that the Lord moves differently in different people. Like I've been saying, results may vary. Verse 23 goes on to say, after many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. So we already know how his friends are thinking. Here's some other people. The very people who were on Paul's side, at least they agreed, initially they agreed with him, who were with him all the way, now want him dead. See, not all of the reactions to you, to receiving Jesus are going to be good. Not everyone reacts well to the gospel. While some people hear of God's amazing grace, other people hear a lack of control. While some people hear that Jesus died for their sins, others hear that they did a lot of bad things. People don't like being told they're wrong. So a lot of times when they hear something that has a message that in any way implicates that they're doing something wrong, there can be pushback, resistance, fighting. And now, our friends today may not seek to actually physically kill you. They can attack you mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. You know, I mentioned him earlier. And while it may not be as prevalent as it once was, Tim Tebow, I think, still can't walk down the street without someone picking on him for something. All because he had the nerve to be a Christian. Had the nerve to tell people that he was a Christian. Because everyone wants to find that thing. Well, there's no way he's that good of a person. There's got to be something wrong with him. The Bible goes on in verses 24 and 25. But Saul learned of their plot, so they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. We have a community provided to us by God, and that's the church. That's church with the big C, not the little c. The church / Christian community can be a great source of protection from a world that seeks to destroy you. You know, I have a hard time believing that someone who has gone through a change as great as Christ and can claim to be saved cannot have a desire to be part of the church. You know, drinkers go to a bar. Gamblers go to a casino. Movie buffs go to the theater. Bodybuilders go to the gym. Christians should go to church. This not only puts the responsibility on the changed or the newly changed to seek community of the church, but also places responsibility on the church to look after the well-being of the newly changed. And essentially, what that just means, straight up, look out for one another. Love one another. Care for one another. All right, we talked about change. We've talked about people's reactions. Here's the last thing I want to cover. It's consistency. Verse 31 of chapter 9 says, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So for most of this morning, we've spent a lot of time talking about new believers, but now I want to kind of talk more about us old believers. First off, here we have a lesson relevant to the current body of believers, the church. It's very interesting that when we look at what's happening here with this church at this time, there is just pure craziness going on with Paul. He saw Jesus, went blind, was weak, had to be taken, was out of action for a while, and then went out, preached the gospel to people to the point where people wanted him dead. He had to escape through a hole in the wall. And during this entire chaos, during his transformation, during this just mess of confusion and hostility, the church prospered and grew. During a time of pure chaos, the church grew. It was a mess, and yet the church grew. It's almost as if when we stop trying to control everything and let God control everything, things tend to work out for the best. And while it can be good to focus on the church as a whole, we also need to be willing to look at ourselves individually. You know, many times when I see or hear these amazing testimonials from these companies, one of the first things that pops in my head is, that's awesome. What are you going to look like 3 years from now? 5 years from now? 10 years from now? When you're done spending all that time working on that machine or taking that fat pill or whatever you want to do. I mean, have you really changed, or are you just, you know, doing what you're currently doing, and when you're done doing it, that's it? You know, I think of the first thing that pops in my head when I think of this is the show Biggest Loser. You know, because I think, you know, we actually had someone a couple years ago that we knew was on the show Biggest Loser. And I haven't had a chance to really talk to him in person, but, you know, seeing him, his interactions, he straight up said, oh, yeah, I've gained a good chunk of that weight back. You know, but it's amazing. When you're not putting yourself through an intense boot camp for 14 hours a day, your body doesn't keep losing weight. It's crazy. The same, though, can ring true for Christianity. Are we actually changed, or are we just doing the things that we're supposed to do now and having this surface level of a show? You know, if people can't look at our lives, our actual lives, not just who we present on a Sunday or on a Bible study or, you know, anything else, but our actual lives after we've been walking with Christ for a while and see a real change of who we are, then there's a problem. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, right? You know, no one's going to be perfect. But something more than just being the same person you were before, but now you go to church on Sundays, you read your Bible every once in a while, and you pray before meals. An actual change. And people are going to look at how we live. You can say you don't want it. Tough. People are going to look at how you live. One of the biggest criticisms against Christians is that we are hypocrites. I mean, I remember in college reading a book called Unchristian, and it was a book about all, there's like seven complaints about Christianity. Chapter one, hypocrites. We tell people to do what we say, not what we do. And then usually what we'll end up doing is we'll follow it up with some Christianese saying like, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Or judge the sin, not the sinner. And those sayings are true. But they're not meant to be used as a crutch to defend us when we screw up. That's not meant to be used to say like, well, you're not perfect, so who cares? But instead, it's supposed to be used as a reminder that we should always be doing better because we're not perfect. Because we are sinners. We are meant to always be doing better because we're expected to always be doing better. Growth is expected. So, when a commercial will tell us that results are not typical, essentially a warning saying, this stuff may not work. It worked for him, but who knows? I have no clue if it's going to work for you. I don't know. You could end up following their workout program or their diet and only lose like a few pounds and plateau out and just be done. You may not even notice a change at all despite devoting yourself to their product. But as Christians, we know that when we see, you know, results not typical, it's not that it's not going to work. It's that we don't know how it's going to work. Because how it affected me is not how it affected you, and it's not how it affected the next person or the person after that. The results of Christ's transformation in us are not typical, not because it isn't working, but because it can work in so many different ways. So let's stop this comparison game of holding up, you know, like I said, our Billy Grahams and our Tim Tebows of what a great example of a Christian is supposed to be, or this is a great Christian here. But instead, let's continue to strive for Christ, appreciate the individual change that he is doing inside each one of us, while also building a community that furthers his kingdom. Let's not worry about how we're being changed or how he's doing this, but worry about the fact that he is doing it. And if you let him, it's gonna be awesome. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you so much for today. I thank you, Lord, that you are amazing. That you provide a great change in us, that you allow us to be with you, that you love us enough to look over us and care about us. And I pray, Lord, that when we talk about change today, it's not changing into a, like I said, a bad person into a good person. It's changing from a non-believer to a devotee of you, Lord. Someone who devotes themselves to you, loves you, and cares on you at least a little bit as much as you care about us. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy and your understanding and your power and every other attribute that I could possibly think of, because you are an amazing God. Thank you for all that you do for us. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen.